It's a sad state of affairs. As I'm standing over there to the side, Jerry has completed her task. I look at Emma and I'm like, I can't find my readers. Have I entered this stage of life? It is very maddening. I don't know how you all have done it for so long. all right. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. We're going to finish the book of Colossians here today as we have been studying it over the last several weeks. The sermon series has had the major theme of what? The supremacy of Christ. And we have looked at, as Paul writes his letters, he teaches us theology. In the beginning, he teaches us the doctrine of Christ, who Jesus is, that he is preeminent, that he holds all things together, that he is the firstborn of all creation, that he is the firstborn of redemption through the power of his resurrection. We can be brothers with Christ when we receive him as our Lord and Savior. Paul talks about being reconciled by the blood of the cross. That is how we are redeemed. That is how we are no longer living in hostility, but we are reconciled to God. And then he begins to apply all of this doctrine to how we live, right? He's saying, hey, put to death the old self, put on the new self, put on Christ. And this means you're going to do it in the home, in the workplace, right? He's addressed those things. You're going to do it as you engage the world. And that's what we've talked about in chapter 4. You're going to pray for open doors of ministry. You're going to be engaged in evangelistic prayer and earnest prayer. And then you're going to watch your speech. Your speech is going to be sanctified as you engage those outside the church. And so that is where we come to the final greetings of Paul here in the fourth chapter. And he goes down and he begins to list everyone who is ministering with him. And I want you to note the affection that he has for them. So the title of today's sermon is, Are You a Team Player? Now, there's some of you here that don't watch sports for whatever reason. Maybe you're just not a sports person, or maybe it's a political stance or whatever. But I'm going to reference sports because when I think of team, I think of sports. And do you guys know who Antonio Brown is? He's a wide receiver. You may not be. Do you like Antonio Brown? Okay. If you did, I was about to hurt your feelings. So I didn't know. I just wanted you to be prepared. But Antonio Brown's great wide receiver talent, played for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Then he went to the Oakland Raiders, and then he went to the New England Patriots, and now he's with Tom Brady in Tampa Bay. And those of you who are Tom Brady fans, you need Jesus more than all others. But anyway, Antonio Brown is a great talent. Great talent. But he leaves destruction wherever he goes. Chaos and destruction. He destroys teams. He verbally assaults coaches and general managers and other players. He has made playing football all about him, his skill set. It's all about his glory, not about the team. Now, I want to apply that to the church. When we are on God's team, it's not about you. It's not about me. It is all about God and ministering with him and for him. It is not about elevating self. In fact, selfishness must be put away. It's not about going our own direction, for we are a team. And as God's team, we are to do God's bidding. We are not about our own purposes. We're about God's purposes. Also, I'm going to talk a little bit today. When it comes to the church, the pastor needs help. And some of you are saying a lot more than you're willing to acknowledge at this time. And I'm saying the pastor needs teammates in order to fulfill the mission of the church. There is no single person who can accomplish everything in the church. We all have different giftings, spiritual gifts. Only Jesus has all the spiritual gifts. we need to come together as a team in order to display Jesus Christ, because each of us have different giftings. But we see in Scripture that it is not good to minister alone. Do you remember Moses in the book of Exodus? He has led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he is judging all the people. All the people are coming to him, and he does have Aaron as an aide. But finally, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, says, this is not good. This is not good for you. This is not good for the people. Appoint others to minister with you, and thus he does, that are able to lead the people. And so Paul here is saying basically the same thing. He said, I can't do this on my own. I want to acknowledge all of those who are ministering with me. No one can do what God has called us to do by himself or herself. We need each other. Whether you like it or not, we need each other. So let me give you some insight on being a team player here today. Would you stand with me as I read this large section, verses 7 through 18? He is going to mention many names. I'm going to address most of those names in little snapshots throughout the sermon. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, which is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is also called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. You may be seated. And we have received God's grace. Do you realize that in just these last few moments, it is God's grace to you that you have been able to read and hear God's word? That is God's grace to you, just evidence of it. But as we think about being a teammate, I ask this question: do you have a genuine affection for your teammates? Do you have genuine affection for those who are in the church, who are ministering alongside of you? Notice three times Paul refers to those ministering with him as beloved, indicating his affection for them. And even when he doesn't use that word, notice how he talks about them being faithful, or that like Epaphras is struggling in prayer for them. You can hear the affection as you read these words. He is so thankful that he is not alone in the ministry, because ministry can be really lonely. And there isn't one occasion where Paul says all in Asia had forsaken him. But in this context, he is praising God for those who are ministering with him. God has designed the church so that we don't feel alone, not just in ministry, but as we go through our struggles, as we go through difficult circumstances, the trials that we encounter, we need each other. He has designed the church. That is one of the purposes of the church, is so that we can carry each other's burdens. I want everyone to know how thankful I am for those who labor here at Gum Springs alongside me. But guess what? I want more doing the ministry. And why would I be calling you to be a team member, to work alongside me, work alongside others in accomplishing God's purposes and building his kingdom, because I love you and I want you to be obedient to God's word. He has not called you to simply be a spectator. He has called you to participate. And when you don't participate, you are being disobedient. And I don't want you to live lives of disobedience. He has not called you to salvation just to sit there and watch. He has called you to be a laborer for his kingdom. Wow, there's a lot of quietness in here today. Selfishness must be eliminated. You are to give yourself away. You are to lose your life in order to gain it. You are to take up your cross and you are to follow Jesus. Do you hear those words? And then when you decide to be a teammate, there is no place for complaining and grumbling against your other teammates or verbally assaulting them. You should not engage in character assassination. If one is not carrying their weight, you need to pray for them that they will do so. Now, when we talk about teams, many of us have a negative image of teams. I'm going to talk about that more in just a moment, because you may have encountered a team. Like, have you ever had team projects at school? Now, some of you may be, that was too long ago. You can't remember the one-room schoolhouse. But when I was in school, they had these team projects. They wanted to do it in seminary a little bit. I was always resistant. I'm always a little bit of a loner. And then when you put the teams together, there's always one or two people that do all the work and everybody rides their coattails to a grade in the project. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've been riding those coattails, or maybe you were one who did all the work. I don't know. We have a negative image. I want to address that in just a moment. But we have to turn to God's word, which says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. I'm not going to read the rest of that, but go and read verses 9-12. Two are better than one. So we see here Paul mentions Tychicus. He is one of those that he says that he is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I just want to give you a snapshot of his life here. He stayed with Paul during Paul's imprisonments. It is Paul who sent Tychicus to Ephesus to replace Timothy because Paul wanted to see him one last time before he died. He was being entrusted with the message of God from Paul to be delivered to the churches. Have we messed up video? You know what? I'm acknowledging right now, we need a tech person. How does a video go down? I'm always on, but am I on the camera? Okay, thank you. All right. He's been entrusted with the message of God from Paul to be delivered to the churches. He delivers the letters to Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. Tychicus was one of the men considered to replace Titus as pastor of the church at Crete. Paul had genuine affection for him. Do you know what Tychicus's name actually means? Fortunate. He was fortunate that he was able to minister for the glory of God and to minister with Paul. Let me ask you today, do you see yourself as fortunate that you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and fortunate that you have been given the opportunity to minister for him, and fortunate that you have been called to this church to be a part of this local church as we build the kingdom of God? Do you see yourself as fortunate? Tychicus did. Do you have a genuine affection for your teammates? Do you trust your teammates? As Christians, we need to trust one another. We don't need to always be second-guessing one another. We need to trust each other that even though somebody might not do the ministry exactly like we would do it, doesn't mean that it's wrong. Oh. How many of us want people to do things exactly the way that we would do them? Let's not raise our hands all at once. All right? But we need to understand that we have been created as unique individuals. You're unique, each and every one of you. We have unique personalities. The ministry is not going to look the same as God uses our unique personalities to accomplish His kingdom purposes. My job as a pastor is to equip you. Go and read Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. I am to equip you to do the ministry. Now, pastors can be really bad for this, not to be good delegators, but to be micromanagers. But that doesn't just apply to pastors. That can apply to you as well. You might be a control freak, and you want to control every little aspect of your life and what you are involved in. Well, this is not what God has called teams to be. This does not apply when it comes to the church. I mean, just think about your normal life. Do you trust your coworkers to get their job done in the workplace? Wives, mothers, do you trust your husbands to watch the children? Some of you, for good reason, should not be trusted. But you understand what I'm saying. We must trust people to get the job done, not looking over their shoulder, not shaking their head every time they do something. I've been here 3.5 years, close to it. Do you trust me? Do I trust you? Why did Paul trust the people here that we're reading about? Because they had proven themselves faithful. We see that as we'll look at some of them here in just a moment. But today's church is void of leadership. And it is void, in many ways, of faithful, committed workers for the Lord. This doesn't apply to all churches, but this applies to many churches. People will say that they want to help the church and will even assume a position in the church, yet abandon all duties and responsibilities associated with that position. Yeah, I'll take that position, but then you never fulfill your responsibilities. This all comes back to what I've been preaching on since COVID started and what COVID has revealed. And this is the truth. You could take this to the bank. People view the church as optional, not as essential. This is what we have learned. This is what the pandemic has made abundantly clear. I mean, I'm going to go off on a little tangent here, but people in their minds have found now valid excuses not to attend church, and in their own mind, and a valid excuse not to do the ministry because the church is too dangerous. It's more dangerous than other institutions, restaurants or grocery stores or Lowe's and Home Depot. It's more dangerous than all those. You can go there, but don't go to the church, because if you go to church, you'll get COVID. Now, that doesn't mean COVID doesn't come into churches. That doesn't mean that at some point in the future, we're not going to have to shut down because we have a COVID outbreak. I am not saying that. But the church is not more dangerous than any other institution. Are you hearing me? I just watched an interview with John MacArthur, who has a 7,000-member church attending every weekend in California, was violating the laws. Remember, I've talked about that. He said this week in an interview he had 3 active cases. I tried to find numbers that trace COVID cases to churches, you know, with contact tracing, just to see how many they're giving. Because you got all this data, like how many cases come out of a bar in Nashville and how many cases come out of a church. I couldn't find anything. Yet the church is listed as one of the most dangerous places you can be. Stop believing the lie. Of course they're going to say the church is dangerous. The world doesn't want us to go to church. There never should be an apathy or complacency in the church, right? We should always have initiative to serve the Lord and want to gather together for worship. Because we have been changed. We have been made anew. We have love for God. We have joy in the Lord. That's why we do what we do. That's why we prove ourselves faithful. Why? Not because we're trying to earn some type of human praise. We do it because we want to please the Lord, because we love Him. So you've got Onesimus here. He is considered faithful in verse 9 by Paul. Yet, just think about this. I want to give you encouragement today. Think about this. He is, at that time, one who had run away from his master and defrauded him. But Onesimus had been converted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Paul refers to him as being a faithful minister. Why? Because he was changed. He was made new. He became a new person. The old self cast aside. Paul could trust him. Go and look at Aristarchus in verse 10. My fellow prisoner greets you. Well, does that mean that he was in prison with Paul? Well, we don't think so. As MacArthur says, fellow prisoner, which literally means one caught with a spear, it refers to war captives or prisoners. It is unlikely that Aristarchus was actually a prisoner. Paul refers to him as such because he shared Paul's prison existence. That he chose to make Paul's lifestyle his own speaks of his sympathetic, caring heart. He gave up his own freedom to minister to Paul's needs. Any leader would be enriched to have a faithful Aristarchus at his side through all his trials. He proved himself faithful. Justice. He was a source of comfort and encouragement. Read about him in verse 11. So few Jews followed Paul. He had three of them, most likely in this passage. It would have been Aristarchus, John Mark, and Justice. He was encouraged that Justice had given up his own family of Jews, his own heritage, his own people, in order to follow Paul, to minister with Paul. Do you know how hard it is to leave behind a family or your people in order to serve the Lord? Have you ever done that? Well, Jerry and I, when we were called into the ministry, it was one of the most difficult decisions we ever had. We were just moving to Louisville, Kentucky, and I've told you this before. My people over in East Tennessee thought that, you know, that was as far away as Africa. Oh, my gosh, you're moving out of state. We'll never see you. It was difficult. There were things that were not pleasant about it, that were stressful. But God has called us to be uncomfortable for His glory. Justice was committed no matter the cost. Are you committed no matter the cost? Do you understand that being a disciple of Jesus Christ means that you must be committed no matter the cost? Otherwise, you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ, because you have not laid down your life in order to gain it. You have not taken up your cross and followed Him. This is what we are learning here. And I say to you, as I told to my Sunday school class this morning, I believe the church in America today is comfortable and soft. We do not have a wartime mentality. Now, I think that COVID is changing some of that, because we have now, we were beginning to witness government oppression and even persecution attempting to limit us in gathering together as God's church. We have seen a violation of the First Amendment. We've seen a violation of the Constitution. Folks, it is time to stop being comfortable and think things are just going to go smoothly throughout your life like Jerry Seinfeld. Everything just works out. Yes, we won a big decision with SCOTUS this week, Supreme Court striking down Cuomo's restrictions in New York on limiting gatherings, the number that could be in a gathering of a church. But I think we are soft. Unlike much of the church in two-thirds of the world, we're fat, happy, and comfortable. We don't understand that there is a war going on. John Piper wrote this: a wartime lifestyle is rooted in the biblical conviction that since the fall of the world into sin, futility, and corruption, a war has been going on of the most serious kind between God and Satan. Between God's purposes of redemption and Satan's purposes of destruction. Then he quotes Ephesians 6 about putting on the full armor of God. And he says, one of the aims of wartime teaching, as I've tried to represent it, is to wake up the church, especially in the West, that has simply settled in to a peacetime mentality with no sense of urgency for the warfare we are in. I mean, if you took the temperature, the military warfare temperature of the average Western Christian, I doubt that it would sound too urgent. I think God is calling forth people like justice. Are you one? Are we all justices in the sense of commitment no matter the cost? He moves on and he talks about Luke. Luke proved his faithfulness. Luke dedicated his special gifts to Paul and to Paul's ministry instead of having a lucrative medical practice. Luke was a physician. Most likely, he joined Paul on this missionary journey because Paul had many ailments, and some of those were evident from his first missionary journey. Luke was probably Paul's personal physician. Do you know how Luke was rewarded for his faithfulness? He wrote the Gospel of Luke and penned the book of Acts. God rewarded him for his faithfulness. I think of another physician, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who became one of the most prominent preachers of the 20th century, left his medical practice to enter the ministry. In both these instances, Luke and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, guess what? They didn't have a seminary degree. That ought to be encouraging to you that God can use you even though you don't have a seminary degree. Let me give you another word of encouragement. Think about John Mark. Now, Paul could not tolerate apathy. Okay? He could not tolerate irresponsible action. Mark had left him on one of his missionary journeys. It caused a falling out between Paul and Barnabas. But yet we see him referenced here with the instructions, do not shun him. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Apparently there was reconciliation between the two of them. I'd say both of them had grown in spiritual maturity. But what you can learn from John Mark, he is now faithful. Once he was not faithful, now he is faithful. It's not the end when you fail. How many of you have failed at things? Then do you view yourself as a failure? Well, that's not how God views you. We all fail. God uses failures for his glory. You can be restored. You can be effective in the ministry and bringing glory to God. It doesn't mean the end of you as a laborer. Are you not encouraged by these things? I know I can be quite boring, but you look like you might be just beyond, you know, recovery this morning. Do you pray for your teammates? I'll go rapidly. Jeff said to keep it to 30 minutes. Because he said that, I'm going to time it somewhere between 46 and 47. I might give you a 30-second reprieve. But yet, as I look at that Alabama shirt that you have on, and after I watch my Vols play like a... never mind. All right. Epaphras was a man of leadership in the church. Look at verse 12. Who is the one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God? For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Okay, do you pray for your teammates? Do we pray for one another? Epaphras struggled in prayer constantly. Just as Jacob wrestled with God, Epaphras wrestled on behalf of the people of the church of Colossae so that they might stand firm, grow in spiritual maturity. Now, we learned in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to pray evangelistically at the beginning for God to open doors for ministry so that we could be clear with the presentation of the gospel. But have you ever thought that we need to pray for each other? We need to be lifting each other up so that we don't come in danger of being deceived and falling away from the Lord. Paul mentions a guy by the name of Demas in verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. But if you know your Bible, you go to 2 Timothy, and we read this about Demas, which is after the book of Colossians. Paul says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The present world was more appealing to Demas than God and his ministry with Paul. Do you understand the spiritual warfare that we are in? The world is pulling at us to abandon God, to enjoy the delights of this world. And in many situations, I believe Christians have become compromised because we do love the things of the world. We love the money of the world. We love the possessions of the world. We want materialism. Oh, how we need to pray for each other that we not fall away. The Bible warns us that these days will come. You can go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. And what does Paul say? Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. You could go to 2 Timothy. I will not read it for you today. Chapters 3, verses 1 through 5. And what do we learn there? But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. And he goes on to describe what godlessness will exist in the last days. Do you believe that we are living in the last days? Well, you better. It's been the last days since the birth of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. We've been living in the last days. And it seems that in 2020, godlessness is abounding all the more. We see people departing from the faith frequently. Let me ask you this. If God is the builder of his church, right? Can we agree on that? Somebody give me a response so that... Okay, thank you. When a preacher has called for a response, he's really not doing a good job. All right? But if God is the builder of the church, and we don't struggle in prayer to him, why should we expect him to continue to build his church here at Gum Springs? Now, let me go back. God is the builder of his church. If we don't think it's important enough to struggle in prayer on behalf of those in the church and outsiders of the church and praying for people to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, praying for people to grow in spiritual maturity here in the church and to have a ministry in the church, if we're not struggling in prayer, then why should we expect him to build his church here? We are so self-centered that we think God ought to do it because of who we are. Well, I hate to disappoint you. The world doesn't revolve around you, and you're really not that great. Oh, did I say that out loud? And I'm not that great. God builds his church. We need more men and women to be like Epaphras. Lastly, I know you're ready for that lastly word. Verses 16 through 18. Look at what he says. And when this letter has been read among you, hear it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Do you cherish the word of God and fulfill your ministry as a teammate? Notice the instruction that Paul gives. This letter was to be read also to the Laodiceans, not only the Colossians, but also the Laodiceans, and that you were also to read, they were also to read the letter to the Laodiceans. Now, we don't have that letter, but what I want to focus on is what Paul is saying about the importance of the Word of God. Do you notice what I said when Jerry just read the Word of God and when I just read the Word of God? That is God's grace to you. And you, do you know that by simply hearing the Word of God read and being able to follow along and read it, that God is affecting your heart and your mind? That is why we read Scripture publicly. That is why Paul told Timothy to read Scripture publicly and to exhort and teach upon it. That is why, whether or not you want it, the central focus of the Christian worship service is the reading of God's Word and the preaching and teaching upon it. When people decide to go to a church and decide which church they are going to go to, there are many factors that come into play. Is the music contemporary? Is it traditional? Do they have children's programs? Do they have youth programs? Do they have senior adult programs? Do they have single programs? Do they have a Sunday school class for those who are divorced? Do they have this? Do they have fellowship? Do they have meals? Do they have socials? Do they have all of these programs? And not one time do they consider whether the man who is standing before them is accurately proclaiming the Word of God. Instead, they follow after snake oil salesmen who are in the ministry all for themselves, not for the glory of God and not for God's people. They are simply a hired hand. I am saying to you, you need to cherish God's word. You need to cherish someone who sincerely attempts to bring you God's word. You need to be readers of God's word. You need to be hearers. And then you need to be doers of God's word. Notice what he says about Archippus. He says, tell Archippus to fulfill his ministry. He needs to hear the word of God, read the letter, tell him to fulfill his ministry. God is telling you, read my word, fulfill your ministry. Are you fulfilling your ministry? Don't buy into the lie of Satan that says you're too old, or that you're too young, or that you're not smart enough. Stop making excuses. That's all you are excuse makers. When you start having those pity parties and saying, I can't do what this other person can do. Well, first of all, you're involved in the sin of comparison, which you need to get away from. God calls you forth, not only to salvation to be a spectator, but to be a co-laborer for his glory. I got to stop. If we're going to be a team here, everybody's got to carry their own weight. You can't have one person carry all the weight. You can't have five people carry all the weight. You can't have 10 people carry all the weight. You do realize that statistics show that ministry in churches is done by 20% of the people. 80% are just along for the ride. Oh, I know. I've not been too kind this morning. Can I give you a word of encouragement? You're gifted. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're gifted. And we need your spiritual gift. Don't sit on it. Use it. Paul ends by saying, grace be with you. This whole book has been about the supremacy of Christ. Why do we gather? Why do we do what we do? Why do we minister? Why are we sending missionaries out into the field? Why are we doing all of this? Why did we buy motorbikes for the Mission Voice Network, which I have images of those, pictures of four of them that have been bought already. I'll try to get those up on the screen for next week. Why do we do all of this? It is because God is real. Jesus is real. He is supreme. He holds all things together in His hand. All things were created by Him, through Him, and for Him. We do it because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We do this because the grace of God has been given to us in salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. That is why we do what we do. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. That's why we exist. To delight in Him, to display His glory, to declare His gospel. Christ is all. He is in all. He is all. Do you know Him today? Please, don't turn Him away. All you have is Christ. Maybe you're not a church member here this morning. Guess what? I need you to be. God is calling you forth to serve Him through the local church. Would you join us today in our efforts to bring glory to His name? Do you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior? He is calling you by His grace. All we have is Christ, and we're going to sing about that in response. Let us pray. Lord, Your word is powerful. You're going to use this message. I don't know how. Lord, I pray that the word has been sown and that it will reap a harvest. Help us as a church not to grow weary in doing good, but to know, Lord, that You are the one who builds His church. So I pray, Lord, that You would call forth those to salvation, that You would call forth those to further dedication and church membership. However, Lord, whatever commitment that needs to be made, a commitment no matter the costs, Lord, would You give them the faith to do it today, to make that commitment? Your grace is here. It is evident. Do what You do. You are the Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand as we sing. I'll be off here to my left if you want to come and talk to me, want me to pray with you. But I want you to really pay attention to this hymn. All I have is Christ. It's one of my most favorite hymns because that's all that I have. That's all that you have. Respond today.